If you recognize this title, it's because this is certainly not original with me, but I like the idea of this, not being a fan, but being a follower of Jesus Christ. That's what we're going to discuss tonight. Are we fans or are we followers of Jesus? Think about being a fan for just a moment. A fan is someone, they root for their team, they root for their maybe favorite player, and they go to the games and they sit in the stands and they cheer them on, and they wear the attire. Maybe they've got the shirt or the ball cap or the bracelets. Maybe in their home, when they go home, they've got something on the wall, maybe a poster of their favorite player or a poster of their team, or maybe it's a photo in a frame if they happen to get a picture with an athlete that they really like or something to that effect. They're fans. They're excited about the game, about the sport, about the players. But their lives don't change because of that sport. At least it shouldn't. In some extreme cases, it may. But normally, they don't make decisions based upon their team or that person. I mentioned Michael Jordan this morning. Let's use him again. Everybody, I think, is familiar with who Michael Jordan is. A phenomenal basketball player, arguably the best of all time. Maybe you're a fan of Michael Jordan, but you don't necessarily know him personally. You don't base the decisions of your life on what he would think or what he would want for you. You don't follow him around, at least I don't think anyway, in everything that he does. Right? There's a difference. It's my fear that in far too many cases, even in the Lord's church, there are those that are fans of Jesus, but they're not followers. They come in and they sit in the stands, as it were. They're here, they're in the building, they're sitting there. Maybe they even wear the attire of the lectureship that they've been to, or they wear the WWJD bracelet, or they got a cross on their around their neck, or in the car. They're a fan of Jesus, but their life isn't changed because of him. They haven't changed their or made decisions based upon what Jesus would have them do, based on what his will is for their lives. You see the difference, a fan versus a follower. I want you to go to Luke chapter 9. Luke chapter 9. And let's look at how Christ defines being a follower instead of just being a fan. Luke chapter 9, beginning in verse 23. Luke chapter 9, verse 23. He said to them all, "If any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, but whosoever will lose his life for my sake, the same shall save it." I want you to notice the very first part of this. If any man will come after me. The word therefore after is not a word indicating later in time. I might say to you, let's say Corey Landau has an appointment at the barber shop to get his hair cut at 2 o'clock, and I've got an appointment at 3 o'clock. And so I'm going to the barber after Corey. That's not what this word here means. The original language, this word literally means what we're talking about, to follow directly behind. He says, if any of you will come after me, if you'll follow directly behind me, if you'll walk in my footsteps and be a follower of me, he said three things have to be true. Number one, he says you've got to deny yourself. Number two, you've got to take up your cross daily. And number three, you've got to be willing to lose your life. In a sense, let me put these up here for you and we'll go to these passages. Deny self, take up your cross every day, and lose your life, whatever that might mean. Whether that's literal, in most cases, probably not. But being that living sacrifice, we'll talk more about that a little bit later. Look at Luke chapter 22. I love this because when Jesus is telling us to follow him, to deny self, to take up the cross, and to be willing to lose our lives, he's not asking us to do something that he himself didn't endure, that he himself didn't do. In fact, of course, if you're going to follow someone, it's going to be down a path that they took, that they led. And so in this case, it seems to me that, and maybe this was in his mind as he was teaching this, but the best picture of Jesus from the denying of self to losing of life is from the Garden of Gethsemane until that time on the cross when he gave up the ghost and said, "It is finished." Luke 22, for example, verse 40. When he was at the place, he said unto them, speaking to that inner circle of apostles who were there with him, "Pray that ye enter not into temptation." And he was withdrawn from them about a stone's cast and kneeled down and prayed. Notice this prayer. Saying, "Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. When he says this prayer, I want you to remember that Jesus was pretty much without a shadow of a doubt going through the most difficult mental anguish and struggle that he had ever endured, that he ever would, that any man could endure, knowing what he was about to go through. And he kneels down on his knees, he's trembling. The Bible says that it's as if sweat drops of blood were coming out of his pores. He was so anxious, so nervous, so upset, so scared. He wasn't excited about this. He didn't want to have to go through with this, but he was willing. And you see that denial of self right here. No matter how much he wanted not to have to do this, he wanted the Father's will more. Father, if thou be willing, that's the first thing he says. He prefaces it with, if it's your will, then please remove this cup. Take away this burden that I'm about to bear. And then if that's not enough, he closes with the same thing. But nevertheless, Father, your will be done, not mine. That's denying self. I care more about what he wants than what I want. Jesus says, if you're going to follow me, you've got to do the same. You've got to let go of something. Whatever it is, those desires, those things that you want with all of your heart, you've got to be willing to let them go if they're contrary to the Father's will. When we pray, we ought to always say that. If it's your will, just as our good brother, Brother Kinchin, did this, this evening, as he did led that opening prayer. If it's your will, Father. What about Luke chapter 23? Luke chapter 23, something very interesting. I mentioned the word after for a reason. One, to make sure we understood it in that context, and I think we did. But this word after that we're going to read is the exact same, or taken from the exact same word. It's a different form of the same original word. And that's very significant to the meaning of this passage. Luke 23:26. Notice it with me. You're familiar with this particular occasion. Jesus is on his way, going up that hill to Calvary, to Golgotha. Notice, and as they led him away, they laid hold upon one Simon, a Cyrenian, coming out of the country, and on him they laid the cross, that he might bear it after Jesus. When I read this growing up, I always thought, at least in my mind, maybe I was the only one, but I always thought the picture was that Jesus was so exhausted and hurt that he couldn't bear it anymore, which is somewhat true. But I've always pictured that he kind of just passed the cross off over to Simon, and then he finished the walk and Simon bore it for him. That word after doesn't mean that. He didn't bear it after in as far as time is concerned. He literally bore it behind Jesus. When you see this picture, at least for me, it is an eye-opener to what Jesus means when he says, take up your cross daily. Because Simon walked over, and the picture here, based on the original language, is that Jesus picked up the front of that cross, and Simon picked up the back. And he literally followed directly behind Jesus, and together they walked up that hill. It's a lot easier to carry something when somebody's helping you out. And it's not that Jesus let go of it completely. Again, he's not asking us to do something that he himself could not do. Oh, he bore his cross. But in the omniscient mind of God, and it's not, again, that Jesus wasn't hurting, that he didn't need that help. But God painted a beautiful picture for us. He says, when you take up your cross, you're not on your own. There's a picture here. Jesus has the front of that cross. He's already got it ready for you. All you've got to do is pick up the back and walk in his steps. Take up your cross daily as he did. And then, of course, in Luke 23:43 and following, he literally gave his life. Died on that cross in the cruel way that he was crucified. Lost his life, gave up the ghost, and said, it is finished. And so he literally lost his life for me and for you, and because it was the Father's will. And so with that in mind, he says to us, if you want to follow in my steps, you too have to deny yourself. You too have to take up your cross, follow me. And you too have to be willing to lose your life for my sake. All right, now with that in mind, something very interesting happens. Later in this chapter, just a few passages later, down in beginning in verse 57, going back to Luke 9, and this is really, put a tassel, your marker there, because we'll go back here over and over again. Luke chapter 9, he's going to dissect this a bit and give some real examples based on each of the 3 points that we just mentioned. Let me show you what I mean. Verse 57, Luke chapter 9, verse 57. He says, and it came to pass, as they went in the way, a certain man said unto him, Lord, I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest. And Jesus said unto him, foxes have holes, and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. A man comes up to him and says, I'm not going to be a fan of yours, Jesus. I'm ready to follow you, be a follower anywhere that you go. I'm ready. Jesus says, well, birds of the nest, they have a place to rest. Foxes, they have holes to go into and rest. In other words, it's not always going to be comfortable walking in my steps. Apparently, the Lord knew this man's heart, and he knew that he had some selfish desires. He wanted that comfort, and would he be really willing to let that go in order to follow Jesus? Jesus knew what he needed to hear. He knew what he needed to change in order to be that true follower. I want to show you someone that I believe we can see in the New Testament make this transition. At first, he's just a fan, but he's going to become a follower. And it's somebody that you know probably very well. That man is Nicodemus. Go over to John chapter 3 if you'd like. John chapter 3. Nicodemus, as you recall, was a member of the Sanhedrin. He was a Pharisee, a ruler of the Jews. And the Bible says in verse 2 of John 3 that he came to Jesus at night. It's very significant. He was just a fan of Jesus. He wasn't really... Could you imagine what they would have said about him if he had went and talked to this homeless rabbi from Nazareth? Right, as they often said, no good thing ever came or person ever came out of Nazareth. And so he goes to him at night in secret. And he says to Jesus, about verse 3, listen, you must be a man come from God because, Rabbi, you're performing these miracles that nobody could perform it except God is with him. And Jesus pierces right through the compliment and tells Nicodemus exactly what he needs, what he wants from him. He says, Nicodemus, except a man be born again, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. Nicodemus says, what? How in the world do you go back into your mother's womb again and be reborn? And Jesus says, no, except a man be born of water and the Spirit, he cannot be or see or enter the kingdom of God. And so he explains, but what does he mean when he says to Nicodemus, you've got to be born again? We know the process, baptism, we understand that old man is done away with, and you become a what? A new creature. Jesus is saying to him, I don't want you to be a follower of me in the middle of the night. Not that that's not okay. He says, I want more than that. I want you to be born again. I want you to change your life and be more than just a fan. I want you to make this public. I want you to be proud and be sure about the fact that you are a follower of me every day. Every minute of every day. Whether the sun's out, whether the moon's out, I want you to be mine. That's what he wanted of Nicodemus. And so Nicodemus had some decisions to make. You might say that everybody has that moment, maybe multiple moments, when you've got to make that decision. You're in a situation, and it's public, there are people around you, and you've got to do one of two things. Either you're going to decide to just lay low and not stand up for our Lord and teach Him the truth when that opportunity is there, or you're going to stand up and say, listen, let me tell you about Jesus Christ, or defend Jesus Christ. Nicodemus had that moment. Look at John chapter 7. The next time we see Nicodemus, it's in John chapter 7. And I want you to begin in verse 50 with me. Again, Mark, Luke 9, we'll come back to it. But go to John chapter 7. Just four chapters after we see him in 3, there's some changes apparently that Nicodemus has made. Apparently the Lord made an impression on him. In fact, here we have the Sanhedrin who are trying to find a way. Jesus is growing in his popularity, and they're trying to find a way to bring him down, to bring these false accusations against him. And Nicodemus is there. Look at verse 50. Nicodemus saith unto them, notice in parentheses that the Holy Spirit thought it important and significant to say this. He that came to Jesus by night, being one of them. You think that's significant? I want you to remember that this is the same man who originally came at nighttime. He was secret about it. He really wasn't a true follower just yet. But here he is. He's one of the 72 sitting here, verse 51. Here's what he says. Doth our law judge any man before it hear him and know what he doeth? He stands up for our Lord. Are you really going to judge him and call him guilty when you have no real evidence? When he doesn't really have a fair trial here? You're just falsely accusing him? Look at what they say in verse 52. You think they were excited? You think they really were proud of Nicodemus and wanted to be his friend? Of course not. Verse 52, they answered, they persecuted him. They said to him, art thou also of Galilee? Nazareth there in Galilee. Are you also from Nazareth? Again, what good thing came out of Nazareth? Are you like one of them? That's a blow to the head there. Search and look, for out of Galilee ariseth no prophet. He took a blow there. He stood up for our Lord. And here we see that defining moment, I believe, in Nicodemus' life. At least what the Holy Spirit revealed to us. Right here, there's a change. He's not just a fan anymore. He's a follower. That's what Jesus expected. He was born again. John chapter 19. We'll just briefly mention this one. The last time that at least I found that we see Nicodemus, and I believe as far as we know, he was faithful and continued to be a follower of Jesus. In John 19, as they're preparing the body for a burial, Jesus' body that is, they're going to wrap him and the spices, all the things that were involved. Beginning of verse 31, they reference that preparation. And in verse 39, though, here's what I want you to see. There came also, notice this, Nicodemus, don't miss it, which at the first came to Jesus by night. He says it again. There's a significance to that. There's an emphasis. The Holy Spirit wants us to see that. He's a changed man. And now he says he brought a mixture of myrrh and aloes and about 100-pound weight. He had made an investment. He had spent some of his finances on something that was very costly. And he was public about this. He wasn't ashamed. He wasn't just a fan of Jesus. It was his life. His world was for the Lord. Jesus was his priority. He was committed to him. And we see that by these two examples and probably many more that the Holy Spirit could have put in about this man. No telling how many good things he may have done. But you see that transformation. He got rid of it. He got out of his comfort zone and he stood up for our Lord. Again, what is this about? What's Jesus' point here? Foxes have holes, birds have nests. He says, you've got to deny yourself. You've got to step out of your comfort zone and put the will of the Father first. All right, let's go back to Luke 9 and look at the next one. Luke chapter 9 again, verse 59 now. Luke chapter 9, verse 59. And so he talks to a second individual. I'll give you a moment to turn there. Again, so encouraged by those pages being turned. Luke 9, verse 59. All right, he said unto another, follow me. But he said, Lord, suffer me first to go and bury my father. Jesus says unto him, let the dead bury their dead, but go thou and preach the kingdom of God. You know, the first time I heard that, I thought, this man, Jesus is just not letting him go to a funeral to bury his father. I don't really understand. But as I studied this further, I believe what's going on here is this man is in a situation that we see often, in that his family is keeping him, or he's allowing his family to keep him from doing what he needs to do. Basically, the implication here seems to be that his father would not have approved of what he was going to do. And so he wants to wait until his father leaves this world, until he passes away, so that he does not discourage or disappoint him. And if you've studied with many people, you've seen this. I'll give you a prime example of what I'm talking about. When I was at Jacksonville, Alabama, I was working with the college program there at Jacksonville State University. And there was a young lady, she was probably 20, 21, and we were studying together, and I asked her, what's holding you back? She was coming all the time. She had heard it over and over again, and I said, what's keeping you from obeying the gospel? You know what you need to do. You know, I pretty much just said it like that, and she said, I know. She said, I know, but she said, my grandfather is a preacher of this particular denomination, and he would just be so disappointed if I did this. I don't want to hurt him. She said, I'm going to. And, you know, he's an older man. I certainly don't want him to pass away, but I know that he will. And when he does, then I'll obey the gospel. And I told her. I said, I love you. I said, but if that's your attitude, you're wasting your time. You're wasting your time. You've got to deny self. You've got to, in this case, take up your cross every day, whatever that cross might be. In fact, look at Luke chapter, I believe it's chapter 14. Let me catch up here. Luke chapter 14. Turn over there with me. Of all the things Jesus could mention in this discussion about that which might inconvenience. And by the way, this is really about convenience here. It's not a convenient time. I need to wait on my dad to pass away. This is inconvenient. Of course, we as Christians understand the Lord is never inconvenient. He's always the convenient way. But this man didn't understand that. And so Luke chapter 14, notice what he says in verse 26. If any man come to me, again, that's what we're talking about, coming to Jesus, following Jesus, and hate not his father and mother, wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. What? Jesus says he's got to deny. In fact, in Matthew chapter 10 in the Bible, I think they had a question about this. The Bible says in about verse 34, Jesus didn't come to send peace, but a sword. He says, I've come to set a man against his father, the daughter against her mother. He talks about all these family members being at variance against one another. well, is why? We can't, you know, have a relationship with our parents? He says, well, if that is a situation where your family or someone in your family is keeping you from me, then you've got to let them go. Whatever it is. And, you know, why would Jesus, of all the examples he could mention, and there are a lot of things that would keep us from, or we might allow to keep us from doing what we need to do. Why would he mention family? Well, because probably the hardest thing, if there's anything that would be maybe the most difficult to let go of in order to follow Christ, it would be family. Jesus says, I'm just going to tell you that the most difficult of all, you just can't do it. Not even family can come before me. And in this situation, I think that's what he's kind of leaning towards. In this case, this man says, you know, I got to wait on Dad to leave this world. For whatever reason, that was his attitude. Jesus says, no, I've got to come before him. You see, what's happening is these, when we do that, when we resist doing something we know we ought to do, saying something that needs to be said, or not doing something we shouldn't do, like worshiping in vain or whatever, we could mention so many. It comes down to, is this the priority? Is God the most important thing in his will, or is that inconvenient right now because it's going to be way more convenient for me to just do what mom wishes, or what dad, or what brother, or what child wishes? How many times have you heard families say, I just want them to be happy? For example, I'll mention this. There's a member of my family who is in an unscriptural marriage. And the other family members, not all of my family, but other family members have said to me, I just want them to be happy. It breaks my heart. You've got two options. I'll put it this way and we'll move on. I'm getting on a tangent here a little bit. But since we're talking about family here, you've got two options. Number one, you can teach them the truth. And you can talk to them and you might upset them. You might upset them. It might cause some variance between you two. And you might not get along for a while here on earth. But there's a chance that you can live and be with them for all eternity. The flip side of that is, sure, you can get along with them here. Don't tell them. Don't tell them about their sin. Just get along, pat them on the back. Everything's fine and dandy. I just want you to be happy. And you'll get along here and everything will be fine. But what about Judgment Day? What about the rest of eternity? If you really want them to be happy, it's like we don't realize, you know, what we're saying when we say that. If you really want them to be happy, are we talking about an eternity of happiness or this just short while here on earth? Something to think about. But Jesus says, not even family can come first. I'll just mention Mark 10, 20 and 21. You remember this rich young man, he comes to Jesus and he says, what do I need to do? What do I need to do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus tells him, well, you need to keep this and that. And he says, well, I've done that. And he says, he mentioned some of the Ten Commandments, do not commit adultery, do not kill, do not steal, so on and so forth. And so he says, yeah, I've done all that, we're good to go. And Jesus says, what you need to do is you need to sell. Sell what you have and give to the poor. And you remember, he went away sorrowful because he had many possessions. It may not be family, it may be something material. That's, oh, I want to follow you, Jesus, but that's inconvenient for me to let go of that. That's so important to me. Mark chapter 4, a great example here, verses 18 to 20. When he goes to Peter and Andrew, and he asks them or tells them, follow me. Follow me and I will make you fishers of men. They were working. They were fishing at the time. The Bible says they left straightway, left their nets, and followed him immediately, in other words. They immediately dropped what they were doing and followed him. That's what he wants. Take up your cross, whatever it might be, and follow me. Back in Luke 14, and by the way, each of Mark 10 says the same thing in verse 21, if you want to make note of this. But in Mark 14, right after he says that, look at verse 27. And whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. What is all of this about? It's this point right here, that you've got to take up your cross and follow me. It's all connected. The Bible is written in such a beautiful way that it never contradicts itself, as you know, and it fits together. When he says it, he means it, and he says it again and again and again. He wants us to understand. Jesus is always convenient. Luke chapter 9, once again, verse 61. Our last thought here. Luke chapter 9, verse number 61. And another also said, Lord, I will follow thee, but let me first go bid them farewell which are at home at my house. All right, verse 62, and Jesus says unto him, no man having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. Here was a commitment problem. commitment. What's going to happen if you're going down through there, you're plowing away, and you turn and look behind you? You're going to veer off course. You're not going to go down that straight, narrow, that straight line that we're talking about. You're going to veer. You do that driving. If I even turn and look at something driving, Amber will catch me. She'll be like, wow, that's beautiful. Don't you look. You keep driving. Do that to me all the time. It's like she tempts me, and then I can't look at it. We came in on July 4th. In fact, when all those fireworks were going on, that was hard. I'm driving down the road to come for this initial trial, and the fireworks are going everywhere. Just look at, oh, that's beautiful, but don't you look. When you turn, and what happens, I'm veering off the road when I do. When you turn from the path, when you look away, you're going to veer. And that's the idea here. You cannot lose your focus. It must remain on the Lord, or you're going to make those mistakes. Obviously, when you think of this, or at least for me, I think of Lot's wife. You go back to Genesis 19 and verse 17, it was made very clear. Do not, you turn and save your life, interestingly. He says, save your life, but don't turn and look back. And in verse 26, she does. She turns, she looks back, for whatever reason, maybe because her sons-in-law were still there. Of course, they did not leave, and they were going to lose their life. But for whatever reason, she turns and looks, and she turns in that pillar of salt. And when you go to Luke 17, Jesus says, I want you to take note of that. Look at Luke 17. Let's just read it together. Verse 28, beginning. Luke 17, 28. Likewise also, as it was in the days of Lot, they did eat, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they builded. But the same day that Lot went out, I just lost my place. 29. The same day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. Even thus shall it be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed. In that day he which shall be upon the housetop, and his stuff in the house, let him not come down to take it away. And he that is in the field, let him likewise not return back. Notice verse 32. One of the shortest verses, not the shortest, but one of the shortest verses in the Bible. Remember Lot's wife. He says in Lot's day, they're doing what they wanted. He would reference Noah's day in the same way. They're living it up. They're just going about their normal life. They're planning, they're building, they're working. Everything's just so normal. And here comes fire and brimstone down. And their lives are taken. Judgment came to them. He says, you don't need to be looking back. There doesn't need to be something that's got your focus other than the Lord. He says, you need to remember Lot's wife. Now look at verse 33. Whosoever shall seek to save his life shall lose it, and whosoever shall lose his life shall preserve it. What was the third thing? What is Jesus trying to get at when he says, don't look back, right? A man who has put his hand to the plow and looks back is not fit for the kingdom. What are you getting at, Jesus? He says, if you're worried about your own life, if you're seeking to preserve yourself and not willing to lose it for me, you're not worthy. You're not committed to my cause. Psalm 106, 19 to 20 references the calf in Horeb, the Bible says, where Mount Sinai was. As Moses came down, the Bible says in Psalm 106, 20, that they changed the glory of their God into the similitude of an ox. They literally changed their glory in God into that ox. And they're worshiping this idol. Remember, Moses came down, he was so upset. He broke the stone tablets, the Ten Commandments. Not a happy camper. What did they do? Their focus, their commitment to God had wavered, and they ended up focusing on this calf, this idol. Friends, that's what's happening. The people every day are losing their focus. They're not truly committed. Something gets their attention. Maybe it's, let's say it's Super Bowl. I use this a lot. I'll say this more than once, but you see, brethren, and everything's fine, and they're focused, and they're committed, and until Sunday night is Super Bowl. I got to watch the Super Bowl. It gains their focus, and so in a sense, they've changed that glory in the similitude of a football game. All right? Maybe it's work. They got to climb up the ladder at work. They've got to do the best that they can. They're trying to get to the top. And so their idol, their focus, their God becomes money, becomes material things. Maybe it's that an affair, adulterous marriage, or adulterous activity between a man and a woman. And so what are they doing? They're letting go of their commitment to God and turning their idol into the lust of the flesh, if you will. And so we could go on and on and on. But Jesus says, listen, if you want to be a follower, not a fan, a follower of me, you've got to let go of your comfort from time to time. Get out of that comfort zone. He says, you've got to realize that I'm always convenient. If I'm inconvenient for you, then you're not a follower. You're not where you need to be. You need to take up your cross daily. You've got to be committed. Don't look back. Be committed to Him in every way and be willing to let go of your very life. Romans 12 and verse 1, the lesson will be yours. Paul says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, I plead with you, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a what? A living sacrifice. Holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. A living sacrifice. Again, I mentioned earlier, you may not literally have to lose your life in a physical sense. And it may come to that. It may be so. It could happen. But you need to be willing to be that living sacrifice. To let go of whatever needs to be let go of in order to follow Him without any kinds of distractions. Anything to hold you back. If you're here tonight and you're not positive that you're a follower, if you haven't gone through that change like Nicodemus did, where you're not just a fan anymore. And sometimes it begins there. Sometimes you hear about this guy and wow, Jesus, that sounds pretty, he sounds pretty awesome. He sounds great. Sounds like he did wonderful things. And you learn and then you become a follower. I heard this illustration once by a man who had two children. He said it had snowed outside really, really hard. Several inches of snow. And he said, I walked out to my vehicle and the kids were following me. And he said, my daughter, she would put her little feet, she'd try her best. This, if you know Steve Higginbotham, that's who I'm talking about. This guy's a tall guy. He's got quite a step. And he said, my little girl was trying to put her feet where mine were and doing her best to step in my... And he said, but my son, he just went plowing through the snow, running around. But he said this. He said, you know, the Lord can tell the difference between the one who's trying to put his feet or her feet where the Savior's were versus the one who's just running around crazy at doing their own thing in the snow. You know what we're getting at. Friends, if you're here tonight and you're not following in His footsteps, let's change that. Let's change it. Maybe you need to become a Christian by belief in Christ, repentance of sin, confession that Jesus is the Son of God, and baptism for the remission of your sins. You can do that tonight. Maybe it is that for a while you were a follower, but there's something that's sin that's holding you back. You've got to deny that. You've got to take up your cross. You've got to let go of it, but it just keeps coming back. It's haunting you. You're struggling with it. It may just be one willful sin that it's time to get rid of it if you haven't already. Get rid of it. Focus. Put your focus 100% on God Almighty. And if we can pray with you and encourage you tonight, let it be known. If you're subject to the invitation, make sure tonight that you are a follower of Christ and not just a fan. As we stand and sing together.